Let's pray, everyone. Lord Jesus, in whose name we meet today, may our lives be trophies of your grace. May we learn daily what it means to have lives that are consecrated to you. May your word fill our hearts and minds so we may give ourselves to the work of the Lord, empowered by your Spirit. And so now, Lord, we pray, what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, a life of consecration, and this is the final chapter in our series, Transforming Lives Through the Gospel Through Jesus Christ. And so you see all the life fours and the life ofs, and today, a life of consecration. What does a life of consecration look like? Being consecrated. It's a bit of a word we don't really use much, is it? Given over to something, given to a cause, given to one thing, one purpose, dedicated, undivided. The doctor's consecrated to curing patients. The farmer's consecrated to raising stock and growing crops. The lawyer's consecrated for appearing at the bar to get the case won for the client. One particular lawyer was consecrated. He is a story of a successful lawyer who wanted to show off his new Audi. He turned up at the office, opened the door, only to find a truck come hurtling along the road, took the door out. The policeman happened to be sitting there in his police car, put his lights on, pulled up behind the car, lights flashing. Comes to the lawyer, who's screaming hysterically about the Audi, the new Audi now ruined, and would never be the same again. Finally, after 5 minutes of ranting, the lawyer winds down, and the policeman is just sort of shaking his head in disbelief. I can't believe how materialistic you lawyers are. You're so focused on your possessions and you neglect the most important things of life. Well, how can you say such a thing? The lawyer says. Well, the policeman replies, you don't realise that your left arm is missing. It was severed by the truck that hit you, your left arm. And the lawyer screams, oh no, my Rolex. Now there's a consecrated man for his possessions and the Rolex. Now, Paul's letter in the Philippians has 3 points. I want to draw to your attention about a life of consecration. Christians living consecrated to God. What does it look like? Number one, living a life worthy of the gospel. You see it there in verse 27. Whatever happens, it says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Friends, a life of consecration begins with accepting the gospel. No one can live worthy of the gospel unless we first know it and believe it. The gospel is God's power for salvation. The gospel of God, who God is the author of it. It's not made up by people. The gospel to what we believe and are dedicated to is the gospel of grace. Sovereign, freely, unmerited grace that we can be God's people. The message of the gospel centers on Christ. That Christ died for sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That Christ lives in me, loves me, and gave himself for me. That I have been crucified with Christ and I have been raised with him. The gospel. The gospel that we believe and are dedicated to calls sinners to turn away from sin by repenting and receive Jesus Christ by faith. For the righteous will live by faith, and whosoever believes. And it calls us to be ambassadors of the grace of God. Friends, since there is no salvation and no life is truly to the glory of God apart from this gospel, the gospel that we are believing and dedicated to is an urgent, earnest appeal that we make for people to be reconciled to God. So living a life worthy of the gospel begins with believing and dedicating ourselves to this gospel. Paul is very interested in the conduct that's consistent with this gospel. And the word he uses here is like an obligation of a citizen to a place where we live. You may know that people that want to become citizens of Australia, they have to sort of stand up and recite this pledge, or one of the pledges, and one of them goes like this: "From this time forward, under God, I pledge my loyalty to Australia, to its people, whose democratic beliefs I share, whose rights and liberties I respect, and whose laws I will uphold and obey." Citizens of Australia, Paul wants believers to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Citizens by the gospel and for the gospel. Our pledge is allegiance before God. That's what we're saying. What's our conduct like in that gospel? And I have to say that over 18 months talking with Centrelink, it hasn't always been that easy. Frustrations. You're on the phone and it feels like you're going back to square one again. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, I've been trying to represent my mother in this. Once I spoke with Mark, and somebody else I spoke with Jane, and then somebody else, and so on. You just get caught up in it, don't you? Trying to make progress, trying to get the case put to sin. Like, these are the changes that have happened. And I confess to you this morning, I get very frustrated by that. Very impatient by their mistakes and all sorts of things like that. I mean, I could bore you to tears with the saga later on. Come and see me if you like. But I want to say to you, there's no way that I could have commended the gospel in those situations. In fact, I have to say to you that on my Centrelink form on behalf of my mother, REV appears. Rev Matthew Brooks Lloyd, and the address, it's all there. I could never have commended the gospel of grace on the phone on those situations. Paul wants us to live our conduct by the gospel we believe. And it means in verse 27, standing firm. Verse 27, centered in Jesus Christ, refusing to give ground. It's like soldiers in a battle. We're not going to give ground on this. Standing in the truth. We're mutually obliged to each other. That's the idea. Live in harmony, one spirit together. It's like a garrison. He's talking to the garrison of soldiers at Philippi. And he's talking to the garrison of soldiers here at Mittagong. The garrison here, standing firm in one spirit. Is that what we're doing? The life of consecration is being dedicated to standing firm for the gospel here. And if you consider yourself that Mittagong is the place for you, where God has put you, then stand firm with the believers here in one spirit, that we are united in this great cause. Living worthy of the gospel also means contending. Again, look with me in verse 27, what it says there. Standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of Christ. It's really, again, this idea of striving together. And we move from the military garrison idea to really now the gladiatorial arena. That's the idea of it. Athletes together. We're wrestling together for the faith, and it's a team effort. How well are we joined together in the advance of the gospel here? And I'm not just talking about all the activities that we might run, all the various programs and events that we might put on. What I'm talking about is a living worthy of the gospel in seeing people come under its hearing and seeing it prayed about, and seeing the faith of the gospel being defended when the message is being refused and ignored. To what extent do we stand firm, contending for the faith as so that the gospel will advance? And then it says, contending to the faith, verse 28, without being afraid by those who oppose you. Undaunted, unintimidated, unmoved. John G. Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides in 1558, I should say. And more than one occasion, Patton was surrounded by warriors who wanted to kill him. Village chiefs met and agreed to put him to death, but because they just didn't like his message about Jesus Christ. One of them tried to kill him with an axe, and then the following day, a chief loaded a gun and followed John Patton all over wherever he went, threatening to kill him. On another occasion, he had been threatened to be his house ransacked by the villagers. And in the book King of the Cannibals, the author describes John Patton's attitude like this. Let me read it to you. John didn't find it easy facing danger and possible death almost every day, but he knew that God had a work for him to do, and would preserve him until that work was done. He carried on with his daily life and work, trusting the Lord to take care of him. In fact, he found that his experiences of danger and God's deliverance from them strengthened his faith. He was so conscious of the Lord's power supporting him that he was able to say with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, friends, our lives may not be like in danger like that. Our opponents may not be coming to us tomorrow with an axe or a gun or whatever. That's not our story, is it? But there has and there will always be various forms of and degrees of opposition because we contend for the faith of God, of Christ. Living worthy of the gospel is not to fear this. It's knowing that while it is today, that the Lord has got work for us to do in his kingdom, and that work is not meaningless and it's not in vain. So living worthy of the gospel is knowing how much we are loved by God, and knowing that because perfect love drives out fear. It's being unafraid of those who oppose us, and you take your stand for the gospel, because in verse 28 it says this is a sign of their destruction, but that you will be saved. Christians living worthy of the gospel are like the fragrance of Christ to the perishing, the smell of death. Warning unbelievers, they are unprepared for judgment, whether they recognize it or not. But believers standing firm, contending for the faith, is a sign they will be saved, and that by God, the gift of salvation. The world is like the RMS Titanic. It was thought to be indestructible. It was thought to be unsinkable until the Titanic hit an iceberg on its maiden voyage on the 14th of April 1912, 11:40 p.m. at night. And within 3 hours of hitting that iceberg, it had sunk. And more than 1,500 people drowned. The world is like that liner. It is going down. And the gospel of grace, God's gospel, the gospel appeal is made to leave the sinking ship before it's too late. But continued opposition is a sign of their coming destruction. And there's nothing, as if there's nothing to worry about. So standing firm and contending unafraid of opponents, living worthy of the gospel, and it also means believing on him and suffering for him. And you see it there in verse 29, both are gifts from God, to believe and to suffer for him. He has granted believers the gift of faith and the privilege of suffering for Christ's sake. It is a privilege, a gift, because through it we know Christ. We know more of him. We know something of his sufferings through standing for the gospel, through contending for the faith as we face opponents. Well, point number two on your outline, a life of consecration means living with eternity in view. And the section we're looking at there is Philippians chapter 3, and it's a great warning about the snare of earthly mindedness. And the words of Jesus really echo the point here. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? And Paul weeps there, we see in the passage, about those who oppose the cross. He's in tears for them because he knows they are on the broad road that is leading them to destruction. And there are many on it. And it may well be that he's in tears of the great dismay he feels because many are trying to silence the message of the cross and ignore it. How are they described there? In verse 18, it says they are enemies not of only the thing that's going to save them. Sin is preferred, not the cross. But the cross must be proclaimed. For the cross is a lifeline. And it's available for all who are turning, who will turn to Christ. But as enemies of the cross, in verse 19, it says, look at what it says there. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. And their mind is on earthly things. It serves as a warning. They boasted in their food laws. They boasted in their circumcision. Their minds were not on God, on the salvation that he graciously gives them. And are we capable of slipping back? Getting so caught up with living for this world and not living for the one that we are going to be ushered into for all eternity. How do we make sure that a life of consecration means living with eternity in view? Well, have a look at verse 20 with me. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we wait for heaven's Saviour. And how do we wait? We wait by getting our mind off earth and into heaven. We get the horizon right. We get our minds and hearts into the Scriptures. So we are being challenged to keep looking to Jesus. You set your minds on things above. Christ has been raised. The living Lord Jesus is coming back. And we don't want to be inconvenienced by that reality, as if our plans are going to be put out. Eager waiting means we understand that we are not our own, that we are being bought at a price. And therefore we honour the Lord with our bodies. We serve the Lord Jesus by offering to him our bodies as living sacrifices. C.T. Studd was a famous English cricketer, a member of the English cricket team in 1882, and he gave away a vast amount of wealth to become a missionary. And he wrote this poem, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed," and its memorable verse states this, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." His slogan, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Eager waiting is being Christ-centered in life. With our time that we have, with the money that we have, with the resources that we have, with the talents and the energies that we have been given, with the minds that God has given us and the opportunities before us, all centered in Christ. Eager waiting means turning by faith in prayer to him who hears our every cry and knows our every day and every moment of our lives. Eager waiting is knowing, is looking forward to the time when our bodies, with all their limitations, are going to be transformed into his like body. Glorious. What an amazing hope we have as Christians. So that we will be forever with a body that's fit for the heavenly citizenship that we have. Can you imagine that? I think it's great living in Australia. Heavenly citizenship. Nothing compares. So we wait. We wait with eager expectation. A life of consecration. Set apart, dedicated to the great cause, being an outpost of heaven here, a place where people might discover the wonder of living God's way. We wait, living with eternity in view. The Saviour is coming. So we are living worthy of the gospel, and we are living with eternity in view, and a life of consecration is living with a captivated mind. Our minds captive to Christ. And if our hearts and minds are guarded in Christ Jesus by the peace of God, then we are to think a certain way. What do we think about? There are certainly many things that we can drag us away from right thinking. What does Jesus think as he looks over my shoulder, as I read newspapers online, as I sit at the hairdresser's looking at magazines as I wait for a haircut, or in the doctor's surgery? How true are the things I say as Jesus listens in, as if he's next to me? How noble does Jesus discern my attitudes when I can gossip about others? How pleased is he with my conduct when I can gain things by sort of bending the rules a little bit? How pure does he see my mind as I sort of drink in the entertainment? Would he look at the same things and listen to the same things that I do with approval? If Jesus were to return one day in my lifetime and find me engaged in those pursuits and those attitudes and those words and motivations and deeds, would I blush before he changed my lowly body into his resurrection body? Is it not time again to commit to the things that will feed our spiritual lives and please the Lord? A more zealous heart for him, more holiness, more Bible, more consistent in prayer, more God-honoring Sundays, minds captive to Christ result in lives consecrated to him. And when Paul says, think about such things, he means ponder on it, dwell on it. Think about these things a lot, good, wholesome things. Paul's teaching and life was really an example for them to emulate. And then he says in verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace of God is a great thing, isn't it? But how much better the God of peace will be with you. And that's the promise when our minds are captive to Christ, thinking about these things and putting into practice the things that have been learned from the apostle, seen in his life, a life of consecration, and which means for us, friends, reading about his life as we look at the scriptures together. There's a story told of an Australian who happened to be on a flight, and he was sitting next to Albert Einstein. And Einstein said to him, you know, this is going to be a long flight. Let's play a game. And so he said to the Aussie, I'll ask you a question, and if you can't answer it, I should say, you pay me $50. Well, the Aussie said, well, this is ridiculous. You're Einstein. Well, Einstein said, no. How about this? If you ask me a question and I can't answer it, I'll pay you $500. So it's a 10-to-1 ratio. Well, the Aussie thought he could sort of probably get a question in on Einstein. And so he said, right, well, let's have a go. So anyway, Einstein asked the first question. And he asked, how far is it from the moon to the earth? The Aussie said, look, I should know the answer to this question, but I just can't give you the exact answer. So look, here's $50. And Einstein took it and put it into his pocket. Then Einstein said to the Aussie, now it's your turn. So the Aussie asked, what goes up the mountain with three legs and comes down the mountain with four legs? And Einstein scratched his head, and he's sort of trying to work that out with all these sort of logarithms and algorithms and whatever rhythms in his mind. And he says to the Aussie, look, you know what, I just don't know the answer to that question. So he reached into his pocket and he pulled out $500 and gave it to the Aussie. Then he looked at the Aussie and he said, look, before you ask your next question, what is the answer to that question? What goes up the mountain with three legs and comes down the mountain with four legs? And the Aussie reached into his pocket and gave Einstein the $50. Now, friends, we may have many questions about our lives, what to be dedicated to. The man and his Rolex. And what is the one thing? And there are answers that will never satisfy unless our lives are consecrated to the Lord. Let me ask you, if the Lord were to ask each one of us, is your life consecrated to me? Is it dedicated, given to me? Worthy of the gospel? Got eternity in view? Got your mind captive to Christ? How would we answer? He doesn't take our money because we fail to answer, and he's not playing games. He offers each one of us the opportunity, the privilege, and the blessing to offer our lives to him today, tomorrow, and the next, for however many he gives us, and discovering what he might do with them together here at Mittagong, as he's placed us. Take our lives, Lord, and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Amen.